Makes you want to sing an old sea shanty, doesn't it? Yeah, I mean, it's good. We are going to Isaiah chapter 43 this morning on this Surge Day. We're going to look at Isaiah 43 verses 18 through 19. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We are going to talk about the fantastic voyage that we're on today, the fantastic voyage that God has us on. As I said earlier, I don't look backwards a lot, and it's been a fun, exciting journey that we've had here as a church at 434. Both churches got to bring a long history into that moment, and we meshed together and went on this incredible next step of the journey, which is where we are now. And you know, and the funny thing is, I when I look back on it, what I remember as the most difficult days of the journey was the pandemic. Because we actually bookend this anniversary or birthday, if you will, with the pandemic, because it came smack right in the middle of it. And all of a sudden we were, you know, shutting down like everybody else was. And so some of you will remember that. We went immediately online. We expanded and it blew out our media ministry in a way that we had never done before, which was exciting. And that continues to this day and continues to expand and blow up and do amazing things. But we met in the parking lot a few times. And we, you know, we told you as we met in the parking lot that you come, you pull in, you stay in your car, we'll be in front of you, you'll see us, but we'll be on your radios. And then, you know, you people, we couldn't keep you in your cars. You guys, you know, got out like you just didn't care about germs at all. And we were trying to keep you guys safe, and we did that twice. And you know, we finally got to the point where we're like, man, this is just crazy. And so we tried to figure out what the law actually said. It's the only time I've ever spoken to Governor Ron DeSantis. I asked him a phone call to clarify for me the rules that he had set to make sure that you have not officially shut churches down, right? So, because we're going to open again. We're going to go ahead and open our doors. We were the first church in this area to open. And I called, and he actually called me back. And he said, no, Pastor Jeff, he said, I have not issued a mandate. The churches are not shut down. I said, so everybody that's shut down right now, they're just shut down out of just erring on the side of caution. He said, yes. I said, so when I open on Sunday, the Winter Springs Police Department is not going to come shut me down. And he said, no, because that would be a violation of what we have going on in the state. And I hung up, encouraged, and then it dawned on me as I hung up, how is Ron DeSantis going to help me if Winter Springs shows up on Sunday morning and shut us down? He's not going to come down here for this. But we opened anyway, and we opened. It was different. I mean, some of you remember, we were spread out all over the place. We couldn't set as many people in here, and not everybody was ready to come back. We put dots on. Those were the days of the dots. If you wore a red dot, that meant don't touch me, don't breathe on me, don't even look at me. You might have COVID. If you had a yellow dot, it signified the fact that, oh, you were cautious, glad to be here, glad to be seeing other people, but just don't get too close. And so yellow dot. And the green dot, if you wore a green dot, I mean, you didn't care. I mean, you come up and lick my face because I don't care. Just give me whatever germs you got. I'm not afraid at all of any kind of virus. And so we did that for a while, and it finally got to the point we said, one Sunday morning as we're meeting, we're looking around, I'm like, this room is full of green dots. Let's punt this dot stuff. Let's just go back to being as normal as we can. And I remember the way that it changed the trajectory of our ministry, though. Because for a lot of people, they just thought it was an interruption. And I always said from the beginning, and I taught you guys this, it's a disruption. And nothing will ever be the same after. And we have to decide now, will it be better or will it be worse? Will we be better or will we be worse? And so we came out of that with an aggressiveness that that continues to this day, and it's exciting. Some of you may have heard about the flight to nowhere. That happened in the middle of the pandemic. The flight to nowhere sold out in 10 minutes. It was offered by Qantas Airlines. It is the fastest selling airline ticket in their history. Every seat on the flight sold out in 10 minutes. Because what happened in the middle of Qantas Airlines, as Australia was cut off from the world during the global pandemic, they got permission to have an airplane fly, and they were able to sell tickets for it, and they called it their flight to nowhere. Tickets range from $575 for an economy seat to $2,675 for a first class seat. Wow. And they took off, and they got, because there's nobody else in the air, they got a special clearance, and so they were able to fly this jumbo jet at incredibly low heights around Australia. And so they took off. They had inboard live entertainment. They had meals prepared by a professional chef. And they returned 7 hours later to the very same place they took off from. They had flown nowhere. Right back where you started. It dawned on me that that's not new. I mean, a lot of people that end up going nowhere in life, even though they feel like they're going somewhere. They want to go somewhere, they try to do something, but they always end up in the same old place over and over again. It's a flight to nowhere. And people get trapped in that sometime. All year long here, if you think about the year that we've had so far, we have been talking to you about moving forward in your faith. We've talked about picking up your cross and becoming a grinder. We've talked about the ripple effect of your life, how what you do, if you will lose certain things and add certain things, the ripple effect of that is going to be incredible. And what's going to happen is God's going to use you to change the world. We looked at the holiness of God, and we talked about the temple. And now we're talking about Jesus himself in a series called The Jesus Times, which will next week, the backdrop goes back up, and we'll start right back again with it. But we interrupted to talk about this fantastic voyage that God has called us to. And I want you to hear me when I tell you, God has called you to a fantastic voyage. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you think your future is. What I do know is this, that if you are busy following Jesus and you are serious about it, he has a voyage for you that is the voyage that you were created to live. And together for us in this place, if God has called you to this place, then the voyage that we're on together is the voyage that you were created for, gifted for, and assembled with this body of believers for, to move to the future. And if you ask me, that's huge. And that's an incredible place to be, because that means that right now we're standing on holy ground. Or you're sitting, I'm standing. And it means what we're doing here matters, and it matters not just for today, it matters in your life, but it matters, more importantly, for eternity. And it's not just our eternity, but it is those that will come behind us, that legacy that we will leave, that will continue to happen on into eternity. We have that kind of impact. So how do we get there? What stars do we need to navigate by? Well, fortunately, we have three stars we're going to look at this morning. Three things in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning that help us get there from where we are. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's look. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 through 19. These verses scream about the way that we are to live life for God and the way that we're to live life together. It says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Isaiah is writing this, speaking to the people of God who are caught in what I like to call the tension of their history. Children of Israel have a long history of stumbling and failing and doubting and getting in trouble and then coming back to God and getting in trouble again and coming back to God. And so this is Isaiah talking to people who are caught in the tension of their history. They know where they've been. They know what they've done. They know the times that they've had setbacks, and they know what it means to move forward. And so he is addressing that in this particular passage. Someone told me one time that there are three kinds of people. There are rowboat people, which are people that have to be pushed around. In other words, every time that paddle hits, they just go surging forward, but then they just kind of stop and float. Nothing else happens. They're rowboat people. There are also sailboat people, people who are willing to lift a sail and just be carried wherever the wind carries them and swoops them away to. And then there are steamboat people, people who have done what they needed to do. They've got the steam going, they're putting fuel in the tank, and they are just churning, and they are moving forward. What kind of person are you? Are you the kind of person that has to be constantly pushed along and can only make progress when someone is shoving you and may forcing you to do it? Are you the kind of person that just goes with whatever fad, whatever way the wind carries you, you just kind of just drift and just go wherever you are? Are you the kind of person that has set a course, that has set a destination, and that you are moving forward just consistently? And it doesn't matter what's going to happen along the way. You are churning through the water so you can get to where it is that God wants you to be. You're one of those three kind of people. Jim Philman was here earlier. If you know Jim, he's retired Navy. He said there was a fourth boat that you didn't mention. That was a submarine. And he gave me some weird illustration I just looked at him and said, that's why you're all wet, son. That's why you're all wet. That doesn't count. But you're one of the three kinds of people that we just mentioned. And so I want to show you three things today that I think will be helpful to you, for you, in your journey of faith. Stars, if you will, that can guide you. And the first one I want you to see is this. Be an arrow, not a boomerang. Be an arrow, not a boomerang. Guys, you want to hear a joke about a boomerang? Well, I do too, but I can't remember right now. It'll come back to me. Tommy, did that joke make it to you yet? You good? You get it? Okay. Did you just wait to do that? Did you just wait? That's funny. That's dang funny. That's great. Love having a drummer back there, man. That's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you so much for that. That's funny. Wow. Man, I'm funnier with a drummer. That's better. That's great. All right. Be an arrow, not a boomerang. The verse says this. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. That's tough, isn't it? I mean, God commands us to release our grip on yesterday. Because some of us live life, and we just kind of like live life like we're scrolling through social media, and we see old photos of ourselves, and we had a lot more hair, or it was a darker color, or a different style, or maybe your kids were in diapers at the time, and you look at that. I mean, sometimes that's fun. That kind of nostalgia is fun. In the day and age of social media, too, that happens a lot. It happens all the time. I mean, social media is great about reminding you of anniversary dates, you know, and they'll send you back in time to see what's going on. But also, there's a danger to that, and the problem with it is we aren't real good at separating what's good and healthy from the dangerous. Because it's easy to get caught up in what is boomerang living. Now, you may have never heard that term before, but it may apply to you. See, boomerang living is the kind of living that gets fixated and focused on decisions that you've made in the past. The woulda, the coulda, the shoulda. Decisions, choices that you had the opportunity to make, and you know, and I know, you just blew it. And you look back over the course of your life and you just go, man, that was just dumb. And we've all made dumb choices, and we would love sometimes to have a do-over, be able to go back and do it different, but we can't. You can't unravel the woulda, coulda, shoulda. You can fixate on it, which is what boomerang living gets you to do, but it doesn't make it any better, and it doesn't change a darn thing. But it's not just the dumb decisions. It's also the overdones. And a lot of us struggle with the overdones. What I mean by that is, it's that mindset that somebody out there done me wrong. They done me wrong. And you get stuck on that. You can't get past that. Somebody done hurt me. And because they did, you can't move beyond it. And you become, at worst, fixated on it. To the point that you become a victim that can never move away from it. Or it's that you done angered me and just made me so mad I can't get past it. Overdone. And it's overdone not because it happened, not because it wasn't real, not because you didn't have to deal with it. It's overdone because you kept going back and you dig it up again and again and again because you can't get away from it. It keeps coming back around, not because it's designed to, but because you won't let it go. And so when you get caught in boomerang living, here's what I know for certain. You never can be who God created you to be because you're living life dumb and overdone. And the passage is very, very clear. And here's what we forget. We think it's a suggestion. It's a command. So as Isaiah is sharing the words of the Lord, He's saying, forget the former things. You know what that means? Forget them. Forget it. And get away from it. Don't dwell on the past. It's a command. And for you to be who you were created to be, for you to move into the future that God has for you, you have to become an arrow moving forward, not a boomerang that keeps coming back around again to all the dumb and overdone moments of your life. And we've all got plenty of them. You have not cornered the market on them. That is not what makes you unique. That doesn't make you any better than anybody else. But you are worse than somebody else if you keep coming back to them over and over and over again because you're in a cycle that will never be broken. Imagine a ship ready to set sail and sea, but never leaves because the harbor is safe. It's stagnant. It's tied to the dock. So is the ship really a ship? Or is it just something sitting in the dock that looks nice, that you can walk around on? But it never does what it was created to do. It never goes where it was created to go. It never takes you as the vessel was created to carry you. And so in your life, you have to decide that you might be comfortable in your dysfunction. But you've got to be willing to set out into the open seas and take the voyage that God created you for. And that means you can't stay dumb and overdone. You have to make room for God's new beginnings because life is way too short to get stuck in reruns. Today, if you didn't know it, was a premiere of God's latest episode in your life. So you're going to waste today, which is a new day that God has given you, by going back and relitigating, reliving, and going back and living out the past. And you'll say stuff like this: don't mean to keep going back, but it's always that big old but that sinks you, isn't it? But. And we end up going right back there again because we don't understand the danger of boomerang living. And most of the people you know who struggle, they struggle because of boomerang living. And if it's you and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the command is pretty simple. You can't do it. You have to let go and not dwell on the past. If you're living stuck in yesterday, you're missing out on today's adventure. The second thing I want you to see, second star, is that you have to embrace the space between no longer and not yet. You have to embrace the space between no longer and not yet. The passage says, see, I am doing a new thing. Change, just so you know, is a way of God refreshing your spirit. Change is the mechanism that God uses to reboot your life. Change is the mechanism that God uses to make you something better than you were the day before. It is God recalibrating our route every day of our life. Some of you will remember the day when you would be sitting around your home, maybe in the evening. A loved one is in the house with you and you're having a conversation, or maybe it's just you. And you think to yourself, man, I would love to watch something good on television. But nothing sounds good. What do? You get up, you go out and you get in your car, and you go down to the local Blockbuster. Blockbuster. And you walk into Blockbuster and there was a world of entertainment stretching out before you. Something called VHS tapes. And eventually it would become DVDs, but VHS tapes, thousands of them. Anything you could imagine. And you would walk through and you would make your selections, and you would walk up to the person who was dressed in blue behind the counter, and you would give them your card, and you would pay your money, and you would go home with your entertainment selections for 3 days. Eventually, you could keep them for 5 days without getting paid or without getting charged with a penalty for late returns. Too many late returns, you would be suspended. Put in Blockbuster jail. sent a bill for the value of the tape that you have, that the bill was always worth far more than the tape. It was in the year 2000, in the midst of Blockbuster's run of 9,000 stores, rows of film, that a man by the name of Reed Hastings was in the midst of starting a company, a fledgling company, trying to get traction, trying to figure out how to make it. He knew it was a good idea. He just didn't know what he was going to do. And so he set up a meeting with the Blockbuster CEO, John Antioco. And it was the year 2000. Blockbuster is doing great. And he proposed a partnership to John, who was sitting at the helm of perhaps the biggest home media company that existed. John heard his idea and laughed at him. He laughed in his face and basically laughed Reed out of his office. While it continued, Blockbuster was dealing with how do you continue to be relevant in the culture, and so they did a lot of things. They offered popcorn, books, toys. While Reed didn't give up, Reed Hastings kept trying to figure out how to make his company work, and it continued to struggle, continued to struggle, continued to struggle. But by 2010, only 10 years later, that fledgling company, known as Netflix, had become a force in entertainment. Blockbuster is bankrupt. Netflix survives and thrives. Blockbuster doubled down on doing things the way they had always done it. Netflix comes along and offers a new way of tackling things and doing things. When's the last time you tried something new? When's the last time that you danced with change? See, some of you, when you came in this morning, discovered we didn't just have just a drummer, we didn't have just stars up, but some of you also noticed this. I know you noticed it on the way in. You noticed that in the middle of this room, there are six chairs that weren't there the week before. Six chairs have been added, and the middle aisle has disappeared. I want you to understand that when you do that in church, you are going where angels fear to tread. Because now when people walk into church with that blocked up middle aisle and chairs now in the middle aisle, you might not be able to get to the seat you always had. You would be shocked to know that someone this morning said to me, "You took my seat." Didn't take out any seats, we added six chairs. By the way, don't you guys have a great view? I mean, this $1 million view you got right now. I mean, you got prime seating for the event, right? I mean, it's gorgeous, right? Yeah. Best seats in the house right here in the middle of the room. But man, you start changing chairs in the church, move someone out of their seat, it is like a direct attack on their personal family heritage. It's like lopping off a branch of their family tree. It is the precursor to church breaking out in total chaos. Cats and dogs start living together. It rains poodles and guppies, and all of the things, signs of the apocalypse begin to unfold. The Gators will even win a game. Don't turn on me. I'm ordained by God. And it's chaos because it's different. But what you have to understand is life begins at the edge of your comfort zone. And we didn't add chairs to move anybody out of their comfort zone. See, we're involved in something called a space program, and some of you are contributing about that. You're praying about that because you're saying we need to change. We need more space. We need space where we can put both worship services together. We need space where more people will come. And I guarantee you, when the space is constructed, we will grow. But isn't it interesting that we don't like to think about change if it forces us to personally change? Like, move our seats. Or have to find another place to sit. Because by heavens, that was my seat. And I'm telling you right now, one of my prayers has been, God, you will make us, please make us ready to change. And so perhaps some of the change that needs to take place is some folks that need to be willing to change seats. And while I say it, because we added 6 seats, but in this configuration, how many more can we add before the building is constructed? How much more options will we find for being able to get people in to these worship events? Change. So we all like to talk about change. We love it. As long as it doesn't impact me. And so today we made you a sermon illustration. We put you in it. It does some other things for us as well. I've already been asked, is it going to be there next week? Maybe. You have to come find out. You never can tell. But life doesn't begin for you spiritually until you get to the edge of your comfort zone. Jesus was always taking the disciples out of their comfort zone. He took them to places they never would have gone without him. Think about the journey through Samaria when they met the woman at the well. No self-respecting disciple would have been in Samaria. And yet, Jesus not only took them there, but they were so scared it took 12 of them to go get him lunch in the middle of the day and left him alone by a fountain or by a well where he met a woman and he shared who he was with her. Way outside their comfort zone. Please never run up the flag here. I'm a little uncomfortable with that. Good. That means we might be doing something right and we might be on the verge of doing something amazing for God. Because here's what I know about spiritual stuff. It's not until you get outside of your comfort zone that can you experience a new thing that God is doing. When's the last time you tried something new? Try something new this week. A new coffee shop. A new restaurant. Pick up a new hobby. Start trying to develop a new habit. But don't be afraid of the new thing, because God is always doing new things. And what God is doing might feel like a disaster, but it really is Him just making you over into the person you were created to be. The third star you need to see is you have to lean into the unfolding. In other words, you have to trust the process. The verse says, I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It's a promise that God is with us, He's guiding us, and He's even taking us through this thing called uncertainty. Because God doesn't just make old things better. God creates new pathways. And He calls you as people of faith to take new pathways. See, when life feels chaotic and out of control, that means God is in the midst of it and He's creating a path forward. And if your life is playing out like a movie, the way that you're approaching it is the difference between a horror film and an epic blockbuster. You can decide it's not going well and it can become horrific. But now you're stuck in the dumb and overdones. Or you can decide that it's exciting and it's new and God is in the midst of doing one of the greatest things He's ever done before, because it's a new day and His mercies are new. Life will throw storms at us, no doubt about it. But God's presence is what carries us through them. The new thing, the new way, a new addition, whatever the new thing is, I promise you this, it will not look like the old map used to look. Because when God comes in, God really doesn't remodel. He makes change. And He's not afraid to make change, and He knows how to make change more. Well, I say more perfectly, but I'm talking about God, so it's always perfect. But he makes change in such a way that it allows you to fulfill who you were created and destined to be. And so that's perfect. And that's how God makes change. But you have to trust him. And one of the reasons that we don't make change is because we really don't trust him. God is not your lifeguard sitting in heaven waiting for you to go under so he can just pull you out. God instead is your holy life coach pushing you to reach your full potential. Oh, he'll rescue you. Ask Peter. Peter stepped out of the boat and he sunk. He needed a lifeguard in that moment. But when the lifeguard pulled him up on the water and looked at him in the face and said, "You have little faith. Why'd you doubt?" Because he was also coaching Peter along to make Peter the man that ultimately Peter would become. And the man that Peter would become was far different than the man that went under the water. The man that Peter would become was radically different, radically changed than the man that impetuously stepped out of the boat and then got scared when he got out there. That's the Jesus that we follow. And he's always making us into more. On February 19th, 1519, Spanish explorer Cortez set sail for Mexico with an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. The indigenous population when he arrived in Mexico and South America was approximately 5 million. From a mathematical standpoint, the odds were stacked against Cortez by a ratio of 7,541 to 1. Two previous attempts to form a settlement in a new world had failed. Yet, if you go back and read history, Cortez was able to conquer much of the South American continent. What Cortez did after landing was epic. It's a huge moment, a life-altering moment. Dare I say, a life-changing moment. Because as they all stepped up on the shore, he ordered his crew to go back to turn around and look at the ships that were still floating out in the water, and he gave an order that would impact all 11 of the ships. He said, "Burn them." And the men on the shore watched as they lit fire to every one of the 11 ships, and they began to burn and they began to sink. And somewhere in the midst of that event, it dawned on them that they had just taken a one-way trip. There was no turning back. There was no escape. They were in it, and they were going to be in it to win it. Retreat was no longer an option. You know, 9 out of 10 times, failure is when we resort to plan B. See, because plan A inevitably gets too risky. Plan A becomes too costly. Plan A becomes too difficult. Plan A means we have to work too hard. And so that's why most people that you know, that you meet every day in the ins and outs of life, are busy living the plan B for their life. They're not living the best plan for their life. If they don't know Jesus, I guarantee you they're living plan B for their life. Because they're living the life that they weren't created to live. But plan A people, and hear me carefully, they don't have a plan B. Plan A people live with an attitude that says, it's plan A or bust. And here's what you must know. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you gave your life to him, if you gave your heart to him, if you said to him, "I believe you, I trust you, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to go wherever you call me to go, I'm going to live the life that I was created to live," you signed up for plan A. There was no plan B ever in the mix for you. And you signed up for plan A. And so when you sign up to be the person that Jesus created you to be, you're going to move forward, and you're going to move with intensity, and you're going to move passionately, and you're not going to do anything that's going to back off of that, because you are in it to win it, because you're in it to live the life that you were created to live. Not dumbed down, not overdone, not offering excuses as to why you can't. Instead, you're going to live the life that you were created to live because you can. Because you were set apart by the creator of the universe and gifted by him to make a difference and impact in the world. We make a decision not to live in the past and to always live forward. And so you burn the ships, past failures, past choices, past successes. You burn a ship called bad habit. You burn a ship called regret. You burn a ship called hate. You burn the ship called excuses. You burn the ship called my old way of life. And along the way, you'll discover that that's how you move forward. That's how you find success. Your definition of success becomes the definition that God has. That's how you leave the past, by burning the ships. So when's the last time you tried to change? When's the last time you were willing to change? Because the first step toward changing is being willing to change. The first step toward making a change is being willing to say, God, I'll be whatever you want me to be. But to get there, you have to leave the past. And you can't spend too much time looking over your shoulder. And you can celebrate your past, but more importantly, you want to celebrate what God is doing in the future. He's making a way, according to what the passage says, in the wilderness, and he's making streams in the midst of the wasteland. It's not just a promise. It's an invitation to follow him into the unknown, filled with hope and excitement, where you will discover the best version of you, because it will be the version that you were created to be. So what do you do with that? How do you apply that to your life? What's the now what? Well, it's basically what we just talked about. Thank God for the fantastic voyage that you're on, and you are on a voyage. And you are navigating the life, hopefully, that God has created you for. Make your prayer specifically, one, help me be an arrow and live with direction. Because direction, not intention, gets you to your destination. And so you'll always end up going nowhere if you don't set that direction correctly. Second, pray, God, help me embrace you in the space of the unknown. That's tough. Because in the unknown, we're not comfortable. That's when we want to go back to what we knew. That's when we go to plan B, C, D. That's when we want to quit. But we have to pray and ask God, help us embrace you, because everything else is unknown. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when the world is changing around you, where do you anchor your life? On Jesus. And the third thing, help me lean forward as the future unfolds. Help me lean forward into you as the future unfolds. See, the call of God has always been a call to go forward. Who you were yesterday is not who you're going to be tomorrow. And if you decide that tomorrow you're going to be who you were yesterday, that's your choice, but that's not God's choice. We're living plan B now. And so you have to decide who you're going to be. Are you a fantastic voyager? Or are you content with staying in days gone by? You know, your days gone by, as fondly as we remember them, our brains are crazy things. Because we remember good old days. But the reason we call them good old days is because our brains have an amazing way of filtering out the bad stuff. What is it the prophet Joel says? The good old days weren't always good, and tomorrow's not as bad as it seems. That's from the book of Billy Joel. It's not in scripture, but it works. And your life is a life that is best lived forward. Today, on Surge Day, we take another step forward of surging into the future. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us to a fantastic voyage. It is a voyage that is certainly exciting. It's a voyage that is loaded with surprises. If we're honest, it's a voyage that's loaded with stuff that just scares us to death. Because we get outside of our comfort zone and we find ourselves trying to figure out our own path, and we don't really look for the new way that you're making, the path through the wilderness, new streams in the wasteland, and we're not patient enough to hold on to you, and so before we know it, we've gone off in our own direction and wandered off again. But Lord, today, I pray that this would be a day as we step into the beginning of a new church year, that we would reorient our lives and make sure they're pointed to you. For anyone in this room who's never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, today can be their day to decide. Before they walk out the door, I pray that they would just take a worship flyer and check that little spot on the flyer that says, "I want to accept Jesus as Savior." Give us their contact information, drop it in the giving kiosk on the way out the door. Give us a chance to come alongside of them and encourage them and help them know what needs to happen next. If they're watching online, live or watching later, they'll just send us an email. We'll do exactly the same thing for them so that we can know and understand the journey that we are saved to take and called to take, and the blessing that comes when we take it. Help us to embrace the fantastic voyage, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.